think I'm going to try a different passage, a little bit more simple. Well, that looks better. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter, so I find it, I'll let you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it is, yes. What I want to talk just briefly about is why do we vote and why do we do so with a raised hand? It's interesting, I was just speaking to some pastors, and one of them was telling me how about Baptist distinctives, and we've got to get back to the Bible. And he says, and all this stuff about voting, he says, we got to stop that. That's not in the Bible. My eyes got a little bit big, and he noticed it, and he says, well, it just comes from American democracy, doesn't it? My eyes got real big again, and it was like, you've never seen voting in the Bible? And he said, no. And he pastored for 20 years. And so I thought, well, maybe it's not a bad thing to remind ourselves of some of these things as well, that but why we vote. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll begin with verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. We don't know who that is. Most scholars think that's Luke. That's what he means in dealing with that there, but it's hard to tell. And not only that, but who, this is this brother, was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. That word chosen, if you mark it, that is a word in Greek that means to raise the hand to vote. It's used twice in the Bible. It means that consistently throughout Greek literature. It means that consistently right up until the second century AD, when the church became more and more Catholicized, and there was a battle between the bishops to run the churches and the congregations to run the churches. And after that period, this word in Greek began simply to be used for any kind of decision that was made. But at the time of the New Testament, and for hundreds of years before that, it was the word that was used in the Greek city-states for the raised hand vote that they would take in their meetings. It's kairoteneo, raise the hand, extend the hand. And so what he's saying here is that this person that I sent is not just somebody that has my approval. He said there's something even more significant that you need to know. He was elected by the churches. He has their hand-raised approval for what he's doing. And that's interesting that when Paul writes, he constantly is in a situation where he's talking to them both of, here are the things that I must do as an apostle. This entire book, as we saw in the reading today, was Paul saying, I shouldn't have to justify myself to you. If anybody, you should know who I am. You are my testimony. But at the same time, Paul is writing these churches saying, but it's not just about me. It's about the local church. And it's about what a local church approves. And in fact, I believe that after the period of the apostles, everything the apostles did was taken over by the local churches. And this is one of the two places in the Bible where we have the word that means a raised hand vote. He said that he was given this position by that. And I want to talk about why it's a raised hand vote. Why not ballots? Why not other sorts of things? Sometimes in churches, we're very Northeastern. We want to do everything with absolute discretion. We want not to embarrass anybody, but we do everything publicly. Everything possible we do publicly. And this text is about one of the reasons for that. Now, he's talking about a decision that was made by the churches, to send money to the church at Jerusalem. And all the churches decided to get behind that and to support that. So he's talking about that instance, but I want to talk about what they had to do that. He didn't just say, well, you send money and you send money and I knew you in this church. The individual churches not only decided how to give money, we see that earlier in chapter 8, the Corinthian church was gathering their collection all by itself, but the churches decided who would be the ones that were sent to both carry the money and to represent them and to oversee the administration of the money, to make sure the money got to where it was going. You have to remember that there really isn't necessarily a common currency that you would give. It doesn't do you a lot of good to use Roman currency if you're sending it to the Church at Jerusalem. And so they have different currencies. You have no idea what kinds of monetary things they would have brought with them or things of value that they could have been doing this. For us, it's easy to just do by check. Well, they didn't have that sort of luxury back then. So administrating money actually meant handling money, carrying it, which was a dangerous thing, which was also something that, as you can imagine, took a lot of trust, because you knew how much was in that bag when you left the church, but when the people got there, they didn't know how much was given. And so this is an enormous position of trust. By the way, there's one other person, the only other person up to this date was a treasurer, was Judas Iscariot. And if his position is anything like that in the synagogues, he would have been elected to his position. We don't know. The scripture never says so, but all the people in Jewish circles and in the synagogues and in their gatherings of like Pharisees gathered in groups and others, the people who handled money were always elected to that position. They were not just chosen by someone. There's always an election. So it's kind of interesting that we already see an example, and we have an example in the background of Christians' minds of what happens when money is mishandled. What happens when an untrustworthy person gets hold of a piece of responsibility? And so he said, what I want is I want a decision that's made where the whole church stands behind that decision. I don't simply want a general consensus. I want individual responsibility. And that's what happens when you raise your hands. The Bible talks about men raising up holy hands in worship. That means they're standing before God and saying, I'm right to be here. I want to be here. I'm responsible for what I'm hearing. People raise their hands for many different reasons in worship today. Depends on your culture. In the Old Testament and the church, that was a way of saying, I can stand before God and nothing is between me and God. They don't wear anything on my head because I want to say that relationship between me and God is just fine and it's absolutely straight. And so raising that hand was a pretty common, what's the term I want to use, signal that you're taking responsibility, that you want to be known not only as part of the group, but you're standing behind what you do. And so here he says, who was chosen, and that's that word with raised hand vote, to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of to the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. He's saying that one of the reasons why you do this raised hand vote is to show that this wasn't just something that you did out of necessity. He's going to say that earlier. He says, nobody should give anything out of necessity, or a little bit later, excuse me. You should not do it grudgingly, but you should do it willingly. He said, I don't want people to think that the gift was just made and sent. It was some sort of thing the church just kind of, well, let's put that much money in the budget and do it. He said, I want them to see that you got a ready mind, that you're diligent, that you wanted to do everything straight. He uses that word diligent in verse 17, and notice down in verse 22 for a second. We have sent with them, that's Titus and whoever this other brother was, our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. By diligence, it means you're being proactive. It means you're stepping forward of your own. It means you're doing it with haste. It means you're doing it carefully. All those words are there. And he was saying that's what a ready mind means. When you give this offering, by sending someone with it, by giving that raised hand vote, you're saying we take responsibility for this action, and we're going to make sure that the money's not only given by us, but that it gets to you. And we're going to do whatever it takes along the way to make sure the job is done right. And that's only done publicly. Nothing financially is done right unless it's done publicly. You cannot have things in the background. You can't have understandings. You should never enter into a loan arrangement with a family member privately. Never, never. Give them the money. Don't loan them the money. If you loan money to somebody, sign a piece of paper and say, this is what we're responsible for. You might give somebody, one of your children, money and say, maybe I'll get it back one of these days, and maybe you will. Let me know when that happens. You wouldn't have given them the money if they had money to give it back to you. There's a difference between helping people in your family and entering into a business arrangement, making obligations. And people get themselves into great trouble because the Bible constantly warns about making foolish agreements, thoughtlessly entering into something. And diligence says, I want to pay attention to what's being done. I want to understand why it's being done. That's why we have a budget. That's why we ask you to look at the budget. Not so that we can raise the money, not so we can justify to you what it's for, so that you can personally have a ready mind, so that you can be diligent, that you're caring about not just what you're giving, but that the entire job is being done. You're watching the process and you're saying, I see how things are done. Again, churches get into real trouble when they have people who are not elected to positions handling money and handling finances. By the way, this is an aside, you also get into big trouble if you have pastors handling money. There's no place in the Bible where pastors handle money. And that is a very dangerous thing. Pastors shouldn't sign checks. Pastors shouldn't speak on behalf of the church financially ever. Not only a problem waiting to happen, it's the next problem that he speaks about. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this wonderful gift, which is administered by us. He said, we take diligent steps ahead of time so we avoid blame. It's not that, well, we have this good review process so that if something goes wrong, we'll check it out and set it straight. What we've done is taken steps to make sure that no one can look at what's happening and say, that was wrong. No one can think money was mishandled. No one can look at the money and think that it went someplace other than where it was supposed to go. No one could look from the outside at the Christians and think that it was what people think today. You're just about getting money from people. Who is that minister who just spoke before Congress? What was his name? They asked about his salary. You didn't see that? That was on. I won't think of his name, but the salary was something enormous. And they asked him, was it true that he'd gotten $29 million? From his church the past year? And he says, yes, but I don't think that's excessive. $29 million. I don't know what is excessive. I guess we have to see. Yeah. Yes, the health and wealth gospel guy, right. More wealth than health, you know, on his part. But that's just amazing. And people look at that and they say, how can that be straight? How can you trust anybody who would take $29 million and you don't know about it till an act of Congress makes it come forward? The world looks at us and says, what kind of diligence do you have for God when you're handling money that way, when your ministers are obviously greedy for filthy lucre? $29 million and are people starving in the world? $29 million, you mean there's no one in your church who has any indebtedness? If I have $29 million and there's somebody in my church with indebtedness, I won't have $29 million. I'll pay your indebtedness. That's what the Bible says. You know, where does this come from? It comes from churches not being responsible. It comes from churches not following. They're not a Baptist church, so we don't expect them to follow Baptist principles, but we can be blamed in what we're doing very easily. And one reason is because we're not thoughtful about it. We don't pay attention to how money is given. I've known churches to get into trouble because they didn't pay attention to whether the money that was deposited, was given in the offering, was actually deposited. They had a treasurer who they had cash and checks and needed some money. He was doing something else in the church, and he needed money for something, so he took it out of the offering in cash, and then a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And it got to the point where the offerings couldn't cover it. So he was holding back a check and balancing the books that way, that you would give a check this week, or he'd wait a couple weeks to cash it so that he'd make the offering balance out. And by the time they caught up to it, it was just a nightmare. And it was because they hadn't simply learned that, you know, when those checks come back, when those receipts come back, somebody has to be looking at those and making sure that the money that was deposited was deposited. There's controls on every end because we can be blamed if we're not diligent. We can't be blamed for a scoundrel who works their way in, but if we're not diligent and paying attention that we've taken every step, that we're standing behind it, then we're to blame. Notice what else he says. Providing open, excellent things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. When you and I act in church, we're acting in a way that what we do is open and transparent, not just what the Lord knows. God knows the hearts. Let him make the decision. We do it in such a way that it's, as we've been saying, open before everybody. You know why we're doing what we're doing. I think in a business meeting, if a pastor is going to moderate, the church had better be very assured that he doesn't have an agenda, that he's not, well, I really want this, so I'll call on this person, or I really want that, so I'll call on that person. There's a reason why we have nominations and seconds. What if we were bringing somebody into membership and you knew very well that that person wasn't what they said they were? That's why we have an open meeting. Well, wouldn't that be embarrassing? I don't care. You've got a responsibility. We're voting on something, taking responsibility for it. And there's nothing embarrassing when we're doing it with friends in the open about something we very much care about. And churches get to be so discreet. Let's just handle this way. They handle discipline that way too. All discipline's handled behind closed doors, not in the Bible. Discipline was done out front. People saw what was happening. It's one thing about rebuking somebody privately. It's another thing when the church is disciplining somebody. Everything is done publicly. That way everyone can see what's going on. Everything is open before people. If you want to know where our finances are, all you have to do is any week ask one of the deacons. They'll give you the last report. They'll give you what the report was. If you want to know how much is being paid to the pastors, that's right out there in front. Sometimes in a business meeting, that can be embarrassing, but that's okay. It's open. It's not the kind of thing that you want to save people embarrassment for. If your pastors aren't able to handle a little bit of embarrassment, then don't give them the money in the first place. You know, that's an honorarium to honor a work that they're doing. So pastors shouldn't be concerned that somebody's going to know what I'm making. By the way, that also means that the church has the right attitude towards money given and towards salaries. It all works together. But when you start to hide things and bury things in the budget and you don't know where things are and something's over here, you've got trouble, because the Bible says it's not just the Lord can see that it's straight. Everybody can see that it's straight. And then one last thing, verse 23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he says, now this other guy was voted on. We think he's Luke. He was chosen by you. All right. But if anyone says, well, what about Titus? He wasn't chosen. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are the messengers of the churches. So he's saying, I sent Titus, I'll answer for him. These other people, like this brother, maybe Luke that we're talking about, the churches sent him, so they're responsible. When you send somebody to do a job, you're responsible for what they do. That's why we have rules about the nursery. That's why we have rules about who can teach. That's why we have rules about who ministers for the church. That's why the church has, in our constitution, rules about who can pastor and who cannot pastor. It's because when you put somebody in a position, if they mess up, it is partly your responsibility. It says in the book of Timothy, don't lay your hands suddenly on any person. Don't put them in a position and set them in a place really quickly. You've got to watch their lives and see that they're diligent. And Paul was saying, I'll answer for Titus, and the churches will answer for the people that they send. Raised hand voting is in more than one place, by the way, but that was done in the New Testament. And it wasn't done for democracy. It wasn't done so all the people would be heard. It was done so that everything would be completely open. When you join a church, if somebody votes no, you have a right to know who that is. And by the way, if somebody votes no, when a pastor comes to a church, never, ever, after they have a vote on the pastor, go back and make it unanimous. Don't ever do that to a man. He's got every right to know. One pastor I know, he took his position with a constitution called for a 66% vote, he got 66.1. Tom, 66.1. People, that should tell the pastor something, like, don't come. It didn't, and sometimes things don't work out. Let the vote, don't parse the vote. Don't go back and say, well, I know these people voted this way, and I know these people voted. Unless people told you that they voted and why they voted, don't parse it. If the man gets a 66% vote, don't call him up and say, that's okay, because leave it in front of him and say, here's what the vote was. Everything is done openly. There's no cabals here. There's no getting somebody in a position because you want them there. It's all, we're doing things decently and in order, because that's what God blesses. Let's pray. Father, I pray that our practices, the things that we do publicly, would conform to the scripture. I pray, Father, that we'd be generous and open with people. We wouldn't have a critical eye, that we wouldn't look at people and everything that they're doing with a harshness of eye. And I pray, Father, that we'd always be gracious about us. But I pray that when we act, we do so publicly, straightforward, that everything we do and say would be known and open. And Father, that you'd be pleased with us because of this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.